Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of God. You may be seated.
All right, good morning. My name is Jim, one of the pastors here. It's good to have you. We're going to finish up the book of Jonah today. Julie and I were laughing earlier about the cattle. Just somehow this story, this book of the Bible ends with steak. It's just great. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before Jesus's crucifixion, where he rides into Jerusalem, King Jesus riding in on a donkey, not a horse, not a chariot, but a donkey. And so we just have a humble King Jesus. And that's one of the themes of Palm Sunday. And it's fitting because this morning, the sermon will humble us. This is probably not going to be your most favorite sermon ever. It's going to humble us as God seeks to humble Jonah. He'll humble our hearts as well. It'll be good for us. It just may not be our favorite. But it also gives us an opportunity to talk about why we should be humble and why we should even humble ourselves to serve. As we look to follow Jesus and be like our King Jesus, then we would humble ourselves to serve as well. Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And so I wanted to do this. I wanted to honor some people, even though they don't know I'm going to do this. But if you're on the setup teardown team, can you just put your hand up in the air for me? Setup teardown. You guys serve us well. These men, keep your hands up for just a second. These men, they show up 2 hours before we get here. They stay 2 hours after we're here so that we can gather as the church. They have humbled themselves to serve us well. Can we just thank them for that? For 8 years, we have to do that. We have to two trailers and a bunch of teams to set up this space and the kids' space and then tear it all down at the end of the day as well. And just for us to gather with the church. And we're like a family, just like your family. Everyone has to be all in and help out. Here, we have a bunch of teams where people have to help out so we can actually be a church and gather as the church as well. And so that's a big deal. And we honor and we thank those men that have been doing it. Some of them have been doing it for 6, 7, 8 years. We honor and thank them, not just by applauding them, but by jumping on a team and joining them. that for us to be a part of this family would be to get on one of those teams, if not that team, one of the many other teams. Every morning when we come into this place, this table has already been set for you. We can feast on and taste the bread and the wine and drink of the gospel because somebody has done that for us. They've served us. And so we want to do that. We want to be a part of that. We're the youngest median-age church in the 15th largest city in the United States. What we lack for in money and maybe even maturity and having a building and all of that, we make up for with passion and energy and zeal. And so be passionate. Let's get after it. Let's jump on a team. Let's join these men in what they're doing. It's a big deal. We get to join in with them, and not only with them as a family, but we also get to take part in the mission of God as he makes his glory and his grace known in Fort Worth. We get to play a role in that, and every part counts. Everything that we do matters when it comes to that. And so jump on a team, be a part of that. And by the way, I don't want like greeters and ushers. I want greeters and ushers that can see hurting people walk through the door. And I want greeters and ushers and people that can share their story of how Jesus has shown them grace in 30 seconds. I want us to be able to be a welcoming church in such a way that we can express and share and show that we're a safe place for the gospel to heal people. Or maybe you have the gift of teaching and you want to share with 100 plus kids 52 times a year the gospel of Jesus. There's all sorts of ways in which we can use what God has gifted us with to be a part of this family and to join and jump on a team. And so let's do that. Let's be a part of that and follow our humble King in being humble ourselves in serving one another, okay? So let's pray towards that end. Let's pray for our time this morning. We get to see this kind of weird ending of the story of Jonah. It's really a sweet thing as well. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these men that are serving us, that are just caring for this family in the way that they are. And I thank you for all the others that have jumped on a team and have put together a service like this that we can hear from the God of the universe again. God, I recognize that I get the emails. I get the encouraging emails. I get the good job pastors and these men and these women, those that care for us and serve us and do this, they don't get to hear those kinds of things. And so you honor them, Lord, though. And I thank you that you honor them. And I pray that they would know that you see them and that you honor them. And I thank you, Jesus, that you were humble. And I thank you that you have come, that you have given your life for this church. And I thank you that you've called this church to join you in what you're doing in the world. And so even now, even in this place, as you've called us to give our life away Monday through Saturday, would you give us more life this morning? As you've called us to lay down our lives, to serve and love others, would we be reminded of and even be strengthened in the reality and truth that you gave up your life first for us? Let us see all the more clearly your love, your grace, your mercy for us. Would you meet us in this place as you, as your spirit is present, as your word is open, would you meet with the people of God here and would you change us and would you heal us and would you help us? Would you do a good and profound work in us this morning? And we pray this with great expectation as we pray in the strong, mighty, in the humble name of Jesus in whom we pray. Amen. The story of Jonah, it's an amazing story. It's also an amazing work of literary art. Maybe you've noticed some of the kind of parallels and some of the things that are happening in these chapters. But in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, you had this God, this good, unchanging, gracious God show mercy to a people that doesn't know him. Right? You had the sailors, the pagan sailors. Then you had the Ninevites, the unbelieving Ninevites. And God shows them mercy in chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, and then we're going to find here in chapter 4, God, he deals with someone that does know him, his prophet Jonah, and works to show him what grace actually looks like. And so you have kind of these parallel, beautiful chapters, this beautiful work of literary art. It's a beautiful story, but it's also beautifully written. And what we see in the last scene are the depths of Jonah's heart revealed. Now, this happened in chapter 2 to some extent. God showed Jonah grace in chapter 2. His heart was revealed in chapter 2, but God probes deeper. God cuts deeper in chapter 4, and we see in the surgery of God's grace in chapter 4, more and more layers of Jonah's heart are pulled away. More and more of his heart is exposed and revealed, and that's often how this works. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know this, that God often does this. There's a process to his grace, it seems, right? Where he meets us in our despair, he meets us in our hurt, even meets us in our sin, and he brings comfort, and he brings healing, and he brings grace, but then he slowly pulls away layer after layer after layer of more of our heart, exposing more of our hurt and more of our sin so that we can experience a deeper form of his grace. Yes? Yeah, this was my story. I experienced this, and when I was maybe 25, 26, I met with God in a very profound way. It started on a beach in Atlantic City, and God showed me that he was what I was after. He showed me that he was all that I needed, and there was all this like hurt and all this sin and the brokenness of a marriage and thoughts and feelings and just kind of this messiness of my heart, and God met me there, showed me his grace, but he wasn't done with me yet. There was years of sin, years of idolatry, years of these layers in my heart that he had to peel away and show me more and more of his grace. That's how this works. It's a process. Surgery takes a long time. And so he's going to do that here with Jonah, and he's going to do that hopefully with you as well. If you're a Christian, maybe you don't know this, but Jesus has set out, when he saved you, he has set out on a full-on assault of your heart. Every aspect of you. He doesn't just want your confession so that you can have a ticket to heaven. He doesn't just want your church attendance. He wants all of you. All of you. Every thought, every desire, every action, every place in your heart. He's coming after you. And that's the Christian life. To be a Christian is to be ruled by King Jesus, to be under the lordship of King Jesus. And it's only there that you would find complete freedom and complete joy in obedience and submission to Jesus. And so it's really good how God goes after Jonah's heart here. Jonah, he's going to throw a temper tantrum. He's going to throw a pity party. And God is going to be gracious, and God is going to be patient with him. And hopefully you'll see that God is gracious and patient with you as well. Last week, if you remember, we saw the unchanging God show mercy to this people of Nineveh. Jonah preaches this sermon of God's judgment towards them. They repent. God is merciful to them. And now this week, we're going to see Jonah go back to his old self a little bit, and he's gonna throw a little bit of a pity party, okay? So first thing, we're going to see Jonah's heart revealed. And then the second thing, we're going to see God's gracious response to his heart. And of course, Lord willing, to our hearts as well. Okay, so first, Jonah's heart is revealed. There's three things that we're going to see in his heart revealed in these first few verses. His anger, his idolatry, and his hurts. So first, his anger. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, it says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. So Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. That's what anger is. Anger is exceeding displeasure. Anger is when you look at something and you say, I'm against that. That doesn't please me. I don't think that's right. Right? It could be injustice. It could be expectations not met. It could be something. It could be anything. But you're basically saying, I'm against whatever that is, and so now I am angry. Okay? And anger isn't necessarily a sin. In fact, it could be a sin for you to not be angry. You should be against some things, right? There should be things that make you angry. God gets angry. God is slow to anger, but he does get angry. And we don't want a God who isn't angry over some things, right? We want a God who gets angry over injustice. We want a God who gets angry over oppression. We want a God who gets angry over the right things. And so for us to be angry over the right things is a good thing because that's what God does. Right? We want that kind of God. A God who would look down at human brokenness and sin and people hurting each other and abusing each other and oppressing each other. We want that God to say, I'm against that. I'm going to move towards that and make that right. Right? That's a good anger. But here's where it gets messy. We're made in the image of God, and so we get angry too. The problem is, because of our brokenness, because of our sin, because of our selfishness, our anger often, probably most often, if we're honest, is an unrighteous anger. It's an unrighteous anger. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, he says, in your anger, do not sin, but we do. And Jonah here is having an unrighteous anger. This is not a righteous anger. And we express unrighteous anger in unrighteous ways. We also can express righteous anger in unrighteous ways. That's how messy we are. But this is an unrighteous anger that Jonah has, and there's ways in which we can express our anger in unrighteous ways. We can express anger in terms of irritability, right? Where we're grouchy, we're crabby, we're easily set off. It's kind of a low-grade anger under a, you know, the first layer of our heart, so to speak. We can express unrighteous anger by arguing. I'm the judge. I'm right. I'm going to convince you that you should know what you should believe what I believe. You should think what I think about this particular situation. I'm going to argue with you. I'm angry. Right? That's an unrighteous expression of anger. Or maybe bitterness. Right? Bitterness is an anger this is a dirty one. Right? This is one where, like, deep in your heart, you've made a home for something, and you're going to stay there a long time. And man, it's getting comfortable there. It's got a nice big king-size bed, and it's just going to sit in your heart, festering and growing and just angry, bitter. Right? Bitterness is a form of anger. Violence is a form of unrighteous anger. You want to hurt, you want to destroy, and you want to kill. I'm against that. I'm against you, and I'm going to do something about it. Violence. But then it goes even deeper than that. It goes even more ninja than that. There's desire for revenge. That's a form of anger. I'm against that, and I'm going to get even. I'm against you. I'm going to make you pay. I have a desire for revenge. That's anger. Oh, there's fantasies of their misery. I rejoice in their suffering. I hope this will happen, and if this happens, then that's going to go bad for them, and I can't wait. Yes. Right? Deep-seated anger. Jealousy is a form of anger. They don't deserve that. I do. I do. I deserve that. Or cynicism, right? A cynic is looking down at somebody and saying, I don't know about that. I think I'm against that. I bet that's going to go bad. I bet there's not pure motives there. Grumbling, complaining. This shouldn't be this way. I'm angry. Indifference can be a form of anger. I judge that you're not worth my time. I'm against you, and so I'm just going to ignore you. You're not that important to me. At some level, all of that is some sort of sinful anger. It's a sinful response, maybe even to a righteous anger, but it's anger that's exposed in our hearts. And here's the problem with Jonah. Jonah is angry at God. This makes his anger from start an unrighteous anger. This may anger you, maybe it even surprises you. It is always sinful to be angry at God. It is always sinful to be angry at God. Right? Righteous anger is being righteously against something that's off, that's wrong. But God is never off. God is never wrong. God is always righteous in everything that he does. Always perfect, always good in everything that he does. And so it's unrighteous for us to be against what is always righteous. It is always a sin to be angry at God. But here's the thing. It's also a sin to not tell him. It's also a sin to not go to him when you're angry. God is big enough that we should never be angry at him because he's always right. He's always good in everything that he does. But he's also near enough and good enough and gracious enough that it's also a sin to not go to him when we are. And so what Jonah does is right. He confesses this to God. He goes to God. What he doesn't do in chapter 1, when he runs away from God, he does do in chapter 4, and he goes to God, even in his sin, even in his unrighteous anger towards God. And so his anger is revealed, but he goes to God with that anger. Grace is doing its work in Jonah. But this is an unrighteous anger. That's one thing that his heart is exposed in here. Here's the second thing. It says idolatry. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, O Lord, he's praying to God, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, underline country, circle country, highlight country? This is one of those things that's kind of been under the surface in Jonah's heart all the way back to chapter 1, and now it gets, like, Jonah can't hide it anymore. Here's something else that's happening in his heart. This is his prejudice coming out. Back in chapter 1, the sailors, they asked him a bunch of questions. The first question that Jonah answers is where he's from. It wasn't the first question they asked, but the first thing he says about himself is, I'm a Hebrew. Here he says, when I was back in my country, God, when I was back there, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that this was what you were going to do. What seems most important to Jonah is his ethnicity. When he says in verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He's quoting God's self-revelation. He's quoting God's favorite way of describing himself in the Old Testament. And Jonah loves this. Jonah loves this God. Jonah loves that God is like this towards the Israelites. He just doesn't like this when he is like that to the Ninevites. He doesn't like that at all. He doesn't want God to be gracious to those people. Is there a group of people that you have contempt for? Jonah has contempt for the Ninevites. Like, if we could get into the depths of your heart, if we could get into your thoughts, if you were honest with yourself, is there a group of people that you look down on? Is there a group of people that you have contempt for, that you're against? Like, if you're just honest with yourself, you just look at them different, you treat them different, you expect different things for them. Maybe you withhold things from this type of people. Who is it? Is it Republicans? Is it Democrats? Is it liberals? Is it conservatives? Is it black people? Is it white people? Is it brown people? Is there a group of people that you are against? Muslims, are you against Muslims? The LGBTQ community, sorry. What about them? What about pro-choicers? Do you have contempt for those that would land there? What about old-school suit-wearing Baptists? Do you have contempt against them? It's Easter next Sunday. I'm wearing a suit. Okay, you're going to be against me. Is there a group of people that you're against? If you're really honest with yourself. And maybe you don't hope that bad things happen to them, but you don't want good things to happen to them. You're probably not going to be the first to share the gospel with them. You're probably not praying for them. You're not excited about maybe them experiencing the mercy or grace of God. Is there a group of people like that? That's how Jonah feels about the Ninevites. Right? This is Jonah's nationalism being exposed, maybe even a racism being exposed. Nationalism is different than patriotism. Okay, so patriotism is a good thing. I learned this. Texas taught me this. Okay, I came down in Texas. You taught me how to be patriotic. I really appreciate that about Texas. Where I'm from, that's just like your ethnicity is more of a thing. Okay, your ethnicity is more of like what you speak about. Growing up, that was kind of our thing. On my mom's side of the family, we're Sicilian. On my dad's side of the family, we're Armenian, and there's a lot of heritage and pride in both of those people groups, right? Both of those ethnicities. The Sicilians, they were an oppressed people when they were in Sicily, and then when they came to America, even in the 1900s, the Armenians, just 100 years ago, there was an Armenian genocide. 1.5 million of my people were killed by the Ottoman Empire. There's just a lot of pride and a lot of history for those two groups of people, and so that's what we talked about. But if you're in Texas, you're not Italian, you're not French, you're just Texan, yeah? Or you just, I remember when I met my wife, I asked her, I was like, what ethnicity are you? Because that's what you ask where I'm from. And she was like, I don't know, I'm American. I was like, oh, okay, you're American. That's sounds boring, but okay. Right? But patriotism is a good thing. Jesus loved his country. He was outside of Jerusalem, and he looked out at the city, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would long to gather you in my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks. He loved his country. He loved his people. It's good to love your people and to love your country, but nationalism is different. Nationalism is idolatry. Nationalism is where your patriotism becomes everything. And you know that you've become nationalistic as opposed to just patriotistic when you can no longer obey God or love your neighbor because of your love for your country. That's when it's become idolatry. That's when it's become so important that it's become most important. That's what an idol is. An idol is that sin beneath the sin where you love something. You don't just love it. You love it more than you love God. That's when something becomes idolatry. And Jonah here is willing to discard his relationship with God. He's willing to be angry at God because of something else, something that he loves more. Jonah's heart is revealed here in that he's about to lose something that is most valuable to him. It's his greatest treasure. And it's not God, it's country. What he loves most is his ethnicity, his people, his country, more than he loves and obeys God. His idolatry is revealed. His anger is revealed. His idolatry is revealed. But then there's something else revealed. Verse 3, his hurt. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Why is he so distraught? I mean, this is a serious depression, right? He finds himself suicidal again, like he was in chapter 1. This can't just be that God's not going to honor his greatest treasure. This can't just be because his idol has been crushed and God's not going to do what Jonah wants. Jonah's not just angry here, he's suicidal. He wants to die. What's happening? I was talking to a friend recently who was suicidal, and he said something that kind of struck me. He said, I feel stuck in my marriage. I feel stuck in my job. I just feel stuck. I can't leave my wife. I can't leave this job that I'm in. And so death then seems like the only way out. That's where Jonah is. Jonah feels stuck. He's been hurt. The Ninevites weren't just another country. They were a country that had oppressed his people. They were a country that had brutalized his people. He has this fear of more oppression. He has this pain and hurt from the history of abuse. He feels stuck because his God's not going to do what he feels like his God should do in this situation. He's hurt. But there's a complexity to the heart of Jonah. We've got to get this. We have to understand this about our own hearts. Our own hearts are a tangled web, a tangled mess of sin and idolatry, of pain and of hurt. It's never just one thing. It's never just one thing, right? We have good desires, but they lead us to bad things sometimes. Or we do bad things, we do good things, but out of bad motives sometimes, right? Do we ever do anything out of just a pure way and a pure motive? No, there's a mess, a complexity to our hearts. We've been hurt, and then we respond out of that hurt. We sin, but we're doing it for like a good desire. It's a good godly desire. We just go after it in an ungodly way. And so we're a mess, and Jonah is a mess, and I'm a mess, and it's a messy thing, the human heart. That's why it's gracious when God does this, when he begins to work to reveal those things in our heart and to pull apart layers in our heart. We're not all bad, but we're not all good. And it's messy. And so we have to realize about these, about our messiness and our relationship with God is really just, we have to realize two things that at least I see here in Jonah's relationship with God. Because of the mess of our heart, because of the complexity of our heart, we have to realize that we can be frustrated, we can get angry, we can even get angry with God, but our expectations on what we think God should do will not tame him, okay? You can try to put God in a box. You can have all of these desires. They might even be good desires, but just because you think God should do something or think God should say something doesn't mean he will. God is not a slave to your expectations. The unchanging God cannot be changed, and you're going to be disappointed and frustrated if you try to put God in a box. The other thing, though, is because of the complexity of our heart, we have to realize that we really, really need that kind of God. We need a God that's steady. We need a God that doesn't think like we think. We need a God whose ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts, because we can't trust ourselves. We can only trust him. We can only trust a God like that. So we go to a God like that, whether we're angry at him or not. We go to a God like that and we trust him. He doesn't change. He's the only one that's safe. He's the only one that we can trust. And so Jonah's heart is revealed, but God's doing a good work on his heart. He doesn't run away from God like he did in chapter one. Now he's running to God, okay? So Jonah's heart is revealed, his hurt, his idolatry, his anger. How does God respond? Look at verse 4. God's going to respond. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" This is a very gracious, probing question. He doesn't lash out at him. He's just asking him, is it right for you to be angry? Are you thinking rightly? Are you feeling rightly here, Jonah? That's a good question that God asks. Verse 5, I love this. This is kind of funny to me. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. I just kind of pictured Jonah like he's at a game and he's the guy rooting for the home team to lose, right? Jonah goes outside of the city and kind of sets up a tent, and he's just going to watch Nineveh and hope that God does something, hope that God crushes them. Like, he wants to see them destroyed, and so he kind of sets up the umbrella over his head, and he's got some peanuts and a beer. He's got one of those foam fingers, right? But it's a foam middle finger faced at Nineveh, and he's just waiting for God to crush them, right? He's throwing a temper tantrum here. He's like, I'm gonna wait, right? He's gonna go sit outside in the city. That's just how I picture it. I'm sure that's exactly how it went. verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." So God's appointing things, right? God's in control here. He appointed the fish back in chapter 2 or chapter 1. Now he's appointing a plant, and he's appointing a worm, and he's appointing the wind. God's going to use whatever he has at his disposal to pursue Jonah's heart. Right? God's in control. We can't tame him, can't stop him. God's going to do what God's going to do. He'll use whatever he wants to use to do that. He's appointing things. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah's, he's angry at the plant. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Verse 10, God gets the last word. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not then pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" It's a very strange way for this story to end, right? It's a weird ending to a really great story. What's happening? God appoints a plant to comfort Jonah in his temper tantrum, okay? The language is strong. In verse 6 again, this plant is to save him from his discomfort. So back in chapter 1, God appoints a fish to save him. And now here in chapter 4, God appoints a plant to save him from his discomfort. And this is a sweet, small gift to Jonah. And he says that he's exceedingly glad. In verse 1, he was exceedingly displeased by God. Now he's exceedingly glad by this sweet, small comfort. Have you ever experienced something like that? Just a sweet comfort, a sweet pleasure. It's a beautiful day. It's a fun afternoon. It's a slow weekend. Playful moments with your kids, a nice time outside with friends. It's just this sweet little gift from God. Have you ever experienced that? It's a sweet comfort, isn't it? But here's the question. Did Jonah deserve this? Does Jonah deserve this sweet comfort from God? Do we deserve those sweet moments, those moments of little pleasures from God? Has Jonah's heart and his behavior earned this gift from God? No, right? Of course not. Right? Jonah doesn't deserve this. This is a mercy from God. This is God showing Jonah this sweet little mercy by giving him a plant. God is being merciful or compassionate. That's what the word pity means here. He's being compassionate to Jonah. Jonah didn't deserve this mercy. God was just merciful and compassionate to him, right? We don't earn grace. We can't earn mercy. God just gives him this sweet gift, right? But then God appoints a worm to eat the plant and a scorching wind to basically give Jonah a heat stroke, right? So he does that as well. And so this is where God reveals Jonah's hypocrisy and his foolishness, okay? God's trying to show him something. This is an object lesson from God to Jonah in the midst of his temper tantrum. Jonah says again in verse 8 that he wants to die. It's better for me to die than to live, okay? But back in verse 3, why did he want to die? He wanted to die there because God was showing mercy to his enemies. So in verse 3, he wants to die because God is showing mercy to his enemies. In verse 8, he wants to die because God takes his mercy from Jonah. Do you see the hypocrisy? Do you see what's happening in Jonah's heart? God is showing Jonah how selfish he is, how self-righteous he is, how foolish the way in which he is thinking is. Jonah gets mad at God for taking this small gift away from him, but he also gets mad at God when God gives the Ninevites, his enemies, this greater gift, this greater mercy, this gift of salvation and forgiveness. Jonah gets mad at that as well. The Ninevites don't deserve mercy, but Jonah doesn't either. Here's what that means for our hearts as well. Our hearts are exposed in this also. There is true need in the world. There is true need for mercy in the world. There are 7,000 unreached people groups in the world, people that have no access to the gospel, no knowledge, no access to the glory and grace of Jesus. There's people in this city who don't know Jesus, right? There is great need, true need all around us, need for restoration and redemption, need for reconciliation all around us, true mercy that's needed to be extended all around us. And as Christians, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be those that push back darkness. We're called to be heralds of that good news. We're called to go and share those true mercies for those real needs, those true needs that are all around us. But where do we focus most of our stress? Where do we focus most of our anxiety, most of our energy, most of our time? On ourselves. On ourselves. On small comforts like Jonah's plant. We get mad when God doesn't give us these small things that we don't even deserve. Or we fret about getting more small things that we don't even deserve. Clothes and things and stuff, just like Jonah's plant. We get mad at God for those things. Some of us have legit affliction, true suffering, and praise God that we have a God that will meet us in that, show us mercy in that, be kind to us in the midst of that. But what God is revealing in Jonah and what he's trying to reveal in our hearts as well is that we're indifferent to the greater mercies out there because we're so focused on what's greatest in our hearts, the greatest treasure in our heart, ourself. Our idolatry, our desires, what we want. We're still holding on so tightly to that that we're indifferent to the greater mercies that God offers. Jonah gets mad that God's going to show the Ninevites mercy, but then he gets mad when God takes away the mercies from him. I'll give you a couple of examples. On average, Christians, this is a U.S. average, on average, Christians only give 2.5% of their income. So we care more about buying stuff and financial security than we do about supporting greater mercies. Encouragingly, 63% of Christians have invited someone to church, a non-Christian to church in the last 6 months, but discouragingly, only 27% have had real spiritual conversations with those that don't believe what we believe. We care more about not having awkward conversations than we do being awkward for Jesus and sharing this, the true mercies, the greater mercies that Jesus offers. There are church members who don't serve at all. They aren't on a team. This is an American church epidemic. where we go to church, but we aren't willing to be the church. We care more about our time and our kingdom than the greater mercies offered in the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about this, guys. The New Testament, right? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these things that will keep us from truly practicing our faith. Jonah's heart is revealed here. There are things that are keeping him from truly practicing his faith, namely his nationalism and his idolatry. That's what Jonah is facing. His cares that aren't greater than the cares that God has towards the Ninevites. So God shows Jonah mercy, but then he takes his mercy away. C.S. Lewis, he called that a severe mercy. See, God shows us mercy sometimes by giving us things that we don't deserve. But then he also shows us a severe mercy by taking away things from us as well. That's what a severe mercy is. God takes things away so that he can expose the idols in our heart, the sin beneath the sin. Oh, that was really important to us. He took that away. We see, oh my man, I loved that more than I love God. Oh, that thing has consumed me. That thing is most important to me, and God shows us that when he takes it away. When he takes it away. There's a God to love and to worship. There's people to love. But there are things that have captured our heart that keep us from that. And so God wants to expose that in our hearts. Some things need to die in you. Jesus in the New Testament, he talks about Jonah. He talks about the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is this. It's his death and resurrection. And what Jesus is saying is that there's things that need to die, right? There's things in our heart, sin in our heart that needs to die. We need to die to ourselves. And so Jesus needs to die, right? He has to die for our sin. And when Jesus dies for our sin dies. When Jesus rises to life, we rise to new life that we might follow him again. And then following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is dying to ourselves, right? It's letting those little comforts and those self-righteousness and the selfishness die that we might love people. We might obey God. Some things need to die. That's why Jesus died, because some things need to die in your heart. This quote is just spot on with this. This is so true. Listen to this quote. A world, no matter how lost, no matter how lost it is, what I see in it, will not move me to action when I am mired in self-love. Isn't that true? On the other hand, once I'm freed, once that part of me dies, to make choices on the basis of compassion for others, the need of lost men and women does indeed become compelling. Such a weird ending, man, the way this book ends. It's kind of a surprise. It leaves us hanging. We don't see how Jonah responds. God gets the last word. We're not sure what happens. Except for maybe we do. How do you think we got the book of Jonah? How do you think we know that these things took place outside of the city of Nineveh? Because Jonah told us. See, most theologians, they agree that the reason why we know this and the reason why they believe that these severe mercy of God, the grace of God, did its final work in Jonah is because we have the story. We have the book. Maybe even he wrote it down for us. We have this story because Jonah was willing to share this story. And we know that God's grace did a work on Jonah's heart because only somebody that has experienced the grace of God would be willing to tell a story about their foolishness and their sin. Only the person that has experienced the love and mercy of God would be willing to put forward a story where they're not the hero. That's the way that we should do this thing anyways. That's the way evangelism should work. That's how we should tell our stories as well. None of us should leave this place feeling guilty. Right? You shouldn't leave here feeling guilty because you're selfish or you're an idolater or your heart was exposed. You shouldn't leave this place guilty because you aren't giving or you aren't serving or you aren't sharing the gospel. We don't leave here feeling guilty. Jesus already took care of that. Right? Jesus took care of our sin, his death and resurrection, an infinite amount of grace has been offered to you by an infinitely good God. Yes? That's the gospel. Yes and amen? Yes. You shouldn't leave here feeling guilty because you're a nationalist or a racist or an idolater or anything. Jesus took care of that. But like Jonah, we should leave here unashamedly speaking of the grace of God towards us. Unashamedly speaking of our sin and of our foolishness and of God's mercy towards us in our sin. That's the best evangelism. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the best kind. Right? Those are the stories you're going to hear May 5th when we're baptizing people. Those are the stories you're going to hear at the Stories and Songs, our Redemption Group celebration in a few weeks. Those are the stories that you're going to hear. I was a sinner. I am a fool. I am a racist. I am an idolater. I get angry for unrighteous reasons. But God is gracious. But God is good. The point of the story, the main point of the story of Jonah, isn't that we see all of Jonah's mess ups and mistakes and try to do it better. That's not the main point of the story. It's not that we should try to not be like Jonah. That's not the main part of the story. The main part of the story is that you should be like Jonah. You should tell the story of God's grace in your life too. That's what this story is about. The unchanging, merciful, and mighty God who we cannot tame, but is still good to sinners like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is true. We thank you that we can tell these stories where you're the hero, not us. We thank you that we can leave here not feeling guilty, even though there's so many things that we could feel guilty of. And yet, Jesus, the sign of Jonah, you gave us that sign. You performed that miracle. You did that work, your death and resurrection. Our sin died with you. May we believe that, see that, and walk out in that power. God, would you help us? As we come before you, as we confess these things, as we plead for your mercy and your grace all the more, would you meet us again in that place? Would you meet us again at this layer of our heart? Would you bring healing as you've cut deep? Would you heal and restore? Put the gospel back on us again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.